Amen. 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 So sometimes, you know, we're being a pastor in a very, you know, rural community. It's like, Jesus Christ, my living hope. It's like we could be a little, I know the Bible tells us to be orderly in worship, and if we were really expressing all the emotions that we feel in salvation, we would never get anything done. So I understand there's time for that, but we can get excited as well. We can be thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is indeed our living hope. Amen? Amen. Amen. There we go. We don't need to always golf clap in church. We can get excited. Let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 38 through 47 this morning. If you're new with us, I just want to extend my welcome to you. My name's Mike, I'm one of the pastors here at Rock Prairie. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning as we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yesterday, because I wasn't a part of it, but Bibles and Breakfast took place here at the church. I heard we had 65 ladies here for Bibles and Breakfast. That, like, blows our old record out of the water. That's amazing, yeah. So, and Amy Friend, as I heard, did a fantastic job sharing her testimony and sharing the word with the ladies of our church. So thank you, and what a neat time, I'm sure, for everyone who's a part of that. I also just want to say, kind of before we dive into the sermon this morning, that it just feels like there are so many people in our church right now that are going through just, I would say, very strange medical things, and like a lot of people in the hospital for different things and scary things. And so I just want to say, and many of you aren't here this morning because you're sick, and so just if you're watching this, I just want to say we are praying for you, and we're praying for you, praying with you. In our Providence of God class this morning, we talked about God's providence in suffering. It's a hard topic. And Brian Smith shared a quote from Spurgeon. It said something like, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. I've learned to kiss the waves. Did I say it? Where's Brian? Did I say it right? Good enough. So I've learned to kiss the waves that have thrown me against the rock of ages. And that's a hard thing to do. That's a biblical idea, right? That our suffering is not in vain. It's not for nothing. It is producing in us an endurance and a steadfast, making us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so we're praying for you to be healed. We're praying for whatever's going on, for doctors to figure that out and for you to be fully healed. But alongside that, we're praying that you would, that in this time of suffering and trial that you're going through right now, that that you would know the nearness of the Rock of Ages. And so for all of us that are going through suffering, have gone through suffering, will go through suffering, let's try to keep that attitude in mind, that it is for our good and God's glory. Amen? Let me read our passage this morning from Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38. Hopefully you've turned there with me in your Bible. You're going to want to have it open this morning, so look there with me. It says this, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Catch this. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That is a remarkable sermon. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that tells us about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done. Like we just celebrated together that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of all our sin, past, present, future. We praise you. We also praise you for your word that tells us how to live in light of the gospel. And we pray this morning that as we look to this passage in Acts, which talks about what the early church did, and it is in many ways a model for how we're called to live as a church, I pray that you would help us, conform us, change us, make us more like Jesus. Give us a greater surrender to who you are, what you want to do in our lives. God, I know in my own heart there's times when if you're wanting to do something in my life, God, I hang on to my old self with everything I have. So God, give us an attitude of surrender that allows us to let go and say with open hands, here I am, God, do what you will in me. May that be true of every single one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story of the book of Acts, as we've been preaching through it, is the story of the expansion of the kingdom of God, which started in Jerusalem and spread out to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Where we're at in the book of Acts, the gospel is still in Jerusalem. That expansion was only possible because Jesus gave his spirit to his disciples. So 3 weeks ago, we saw the moment that the Spirit was poured out from heaven in fire and wind. We talked about how that moment had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament, and then here it's actually finally happened. And then last week, we looked at Peter's first sermon, which he preached to answer the question, what in the world is going on here? Why are all these people speaking all these different languages? And the answer that Peter gave was that God is pouring out his Spirit because Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in him, you will be saved. And that brings us up to today's passage. Peter gives that incredible sermon, and many people were cut to the heart, and they said, what should we do? What do we do with this information that you're giving us? And then in the passage that we just read, Peter gives the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people did that day. It's amazing. And so now we see we've gone from the 12 disciples and the people that hang out with the disciples that were followers of Jesus, about 120. And now we're literally, for the first time, starting to see the rapid expansion of the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, we've got 3,000 brand new baby Christians who all believed in Jesus and received the Holy Spirit. And the question is, what do you do about that? 3,000 brand new Christians. Remind me of the movie 101 Dalmatians, where all of a sudden there's all these puppies. It's like, well, what do we do now? And our passage this morning answers the question, what they did. What did this church, the church, freshly formed and ready to go on mission, what did they devote themselves to? And then by extension, the question then becomes for us, what does that mean for our church? The very first Christians, what were they doing? And then what does that mean for us? What are we, Rock Prairie Church, supposed to be all about? What are we supposed to devote ourselves to? This is not the first time I've preached this passage. And actually, a couple weeks ago, Kelly Gunn texted me a picture of her Bible with a quote from one of my sermons that I preached on this passage, I think a couple years ago, written down. I'm not normally in the business of quoting myself in a sermon. There's 1 billion people that I would you should quote before me. But I wanted to read this again because I still 100% believe it's true, down to my very bones, about what our church is supposed to be about. So what I said when I preached this passage 3 years ago was this: I want our church to be radically boring in how biblical we are. To be radically boring in how biblical we are. In other words, I would love if a non-believer came, sat in our church just to observe, to figure out what in the world are these people all about. I would love for their takeaway to be, well, they pretty much just do what the Bible says, but they like really do it. They're like all about it. They're completely sold out. But in terms of what they're doing, like, it's just kind of the stuff the Bible says they're supposed to do. Like, that is what I mean being radically boring in how biblical we are. When I was thinking about this week, it reminded me of something I learned about in my church history class. Some of you have heard this story before. There was a Roman governor. It was about 100, I should have looked it up, 100 and something AD, so like 70, 80 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus. So this is taking place about that many years after what's happening in Acts. And there's this Roman governor named Pliny the Younger, which they're just not naming kids Pliny anymore. But that's a great name, Pliny. Pliny the Younger. Why was he named the Younger? I don't know. Again, I didn't look it up. Maybe there was a Pliny the Older. Anyway, he wrote a letter to Emperor Trajan. And this was at a time when it was illegal to practice Christianity if you weren't also practicing the Roman religious practices at the time. And if you were found worshiping Jesus, at this time it wasn't like death right away, but they'd give you an opportunity to recant your faith and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'll instead follow the Roman gods. But if you didn't do that, you would be punished. You'd be thrown in jail. You'd be even put to death. And there were a lot of rumors going on at the time about what this new movement about Christianity was all about. What do people do? And people didn't really know, and so they just spread rumors. I think there were rumors of like child sacrifice that they imagined that these Christians were getting together and like sacrificing children and eating them and doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And so this governor, Pliny, was in charge of enforcing this policy against Christianity in his district. And so he, arrested some Christians and interviewed them and tried to get to the bottom of what in the world they were actually doing. And then he wrote a letter to Emperor Trajan to tell them what these Christians were doing. And it's really a fascinating piece of church history to see what was the church, when it was illegal to follow Jesus, what was the church actually doing? And Pliny is basically, this is not a direct quote, this is my interpretation, he's basically like, I don't know what to tell you to Trajan. Like, all they do is they get together, they sing some songs, they talk about how Jesus is God, and they like take an oath about like not sinning, and they talk about how they can live more honest, upright lives, and then they eat food together, and it's just like normal food. I think it's something like it's just like ordinary food, like they're not eating children and people or whatever, and that's what they were doing. And the early Christians really were living radically boring lives. You see what I mean? They were confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, even though it was a crime to do so, with a potential punishment of death. They gathered together to worship, even though it was illegal. And when it came down to it, all they were doing was simply trying to do their best to be obedient to Jesus and how Jesus told them to live. And that, my friends, is the kind of radically boring church that I want to be a part of. Amen? Now, I hear this sometimes, there's certain Christian teachers out there that insinuate that because we're living in an age where there's a lot of opposition to Jesus and the church, that somehow the rules are different now. Like the whole turn the other cheek thing doesn't really apply. Like the whole love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Like it's just we live in a different time now. We need to be more aggressive. We need to fight for what we're going to get. And church, that's just simply not the case. If anything, greater opposition to the gospel should lead to a greater adherence to how Jesus calls us to live. And it should drive us deeper into radically living out the boring Christian life. I'm obviously using the word boring in a tongue-in-cheek way here, right? Because once you start following Jesus, there's nothing boring about it. Amen? But we're called to live lives in radical devotion to the ordinary things that the Bible tells us to do. Maybe I should have used radically ordinary now that I think about it, but we're stuck and I already put it in my PowerPoint, so we're going to run with that. If I had one more day to write this sermon, maybe I would have changed it here. That's okay. Now I'm just thinking out loud. Okay. What are we supposed to do? What are these things that we as the church, Rock Prairie, are supposed to be all about? Well, it's the same things that the church that Pliny wrote about that they were doing. It's the same things that the earliest gathering of these 3,000 brand new believers were doing. What were they doing? Well, first, they were devoted to teaching. Teaching, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What a great phrase, devoted themselves. I might step on some toes here. That is my job. That is kind of what you pay me for, but I'm just warning you. Like, it doesn't say they tried to go to church when they didn't have anything else going on that weekend, and if they missed it, they tried to catch the podcast, but if they didn't listen to that, that was no big deal because they had Caleb on in their car that week. So, you know, it was all cool. No. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why is that so important? Because God had just done something massive in their lives. They just heard the gospel for the first time. In fact, it was the first time the gospel was explicitly preached. And they heard it. The news that God had been waiting to deliver to his people since before the foundation of the world. They heard it. And God had changed them. They were cut to the heart. And they were changed by it. And so they wanted to know, now what do we do? Like, how do we please God? And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, it means Jesus has done something massive in your heart too, because you have heard the gospel whenever you heard it, whenever you were blessed to hear it in your life. And you've responded in faith. And so the question is, are you devoting yourself to the teaching of the Word of God? That's the mark of a radically boring church. It's a group of people who aren't just listening to a sermon every once in a while. It's people who are devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. A lot of pastors have pointed this out, but the people who do statistical analysis of church attendance have had to shift from counting people as regular church attenders if they attend one or two times a week to one or two times a month. And so then whenever you see the statistics about how many people regularly attend church, that's one or two times a month that they show up, but they had to make that adjustment. And it's just not going to cut it. And why do I say that? Well, it's from knowing my heart, how quickly I tend to forget the gospel, forget who I am in Christ. Like, I need to be with my church family all the time to be reminded of these things for so many reasons. But first and foremost, we need to be regularly gathering to hear the word of God preached and taught. And so let me just say, like, if that's not you right now, like, make a plan to do that. Maybe you need to make a change in your family schedule so you're able to attend church more consistently. Maybe you need to make a plan to attend a men's or women's Bible study. Maybe you need to make a plan to join a life group. Maybe you need to make a plan to just text three of your closest friends and say, like, let's start a Bible study together. We got a group of guys here. I think they meet on Friday mornings, but it's just a group of guys who just said, hey, we want to start studying the Word together. They're studying James, and it has nothing to do with the church other than they meet here. And it's like, that's awesome. Like, I want to hear of those things happening more and more and more. Like, there's no rule that says to study the Bible, it has to be an officially sanctioned church event. Like, a healthy church culture is a church culture of people who just, like, get together with one another to study the Word. Amen? We need more of that. If you're devoted to the teaching of the Word of God, you'll have a hunger for it. And that's what I think we see in this early church, a hunger for it. And you'll make a plan. And so if you're thinking this morning, like, yeah, I've heard teaching, but I haven't been devoted to it, like hungered for it. Like, God, I need your word more in my life. Like, make a plan for how you're going to fix that. You can't be radically biblical if you're not studying the Bible. And the early church was devoted to the teaching of the apostles. The teaching wasn't the only thing that they were radically devoted to. They were also devoted to fellowship. Fellowship, looking at it again at verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. One thing I learned this week, I never knew it before, or actually I probably learned it and forgot it in the past, but I learned it freshly this week, that this is the first time the word fellowship shows up in the Bible. It's not in the Old Testament, it's not in the Gospels. I think the reason for that is because true fellowship isn't possible apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what binds us together. Now, what is fellowship? Fellowship is one of those Christian words you hear all the time, and if you try to define it, it's hard to define. What do we mean by that? The root word for fellowship is the word common. So it's the same word that shows up in verse 44 when it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. That common, koine, is the same root word for the word fellowship, koinonia. I think there's four senses of the word here when we think about fellowship. The first thing is common time. Common time. They were spending time together. More specifically, they were spending time in worship together, which goes back to what we were talking about in the last point, and what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:25, saying, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, the opposite of not coming to church is encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever thought about it like that before? We think about it, and I think it's our culture, but we think about it in such a consumeristic mindset in terms of when I think about, am I going to go to church or not? It's what am I not going to get if I don't go to church? There were so many negatives in that verse, but I think you understand what I'm saying. It's about me. What am I missing when I don't go to church? That's not what God's word says. Now, you do miss a lot. But what's the opposite of missing church? The opposite of missing church is encouraging the people around you, encouraging your brothers and sisters. So you should make a habit of being a part of coming to church because your brothers and sisters in Christ need you here. Even if you don't feel it, even if you don't understand it, your very presence in this place as a part of the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit worshiping God is an encouragement to everyone around you. And I know y'all never change your seats. Am I right? You visited one Sunday. You sat somewhere randomly. You didn't realize you were making the most permanent decision of your life. Some of you have moved houses more often than you've moved seats in church. The point is, your brothers and sisters are encouraged by your presence here, whether you realize it or not. We need to spend common time together, and specifically common time in worship. Secondly, common meals. Common meals. This is what Pliny wrote to the emperor, Trajan, that the Christians were doing. They were eating meals together. Now, some people have argued that when it says the breaking of bread here, it refers to the Lord's Supper, and that preaches really well, and I really wish that's what it meant, but from the best I can tell, this is actually just referring to common meals together. That phrase, breaking of bread, actually didn't come to mean taking communion until a couple hundred years later in church history, and actually verse 46 just explains this even further. It says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So just eating normal meals together. And this is, again, maybe a strange thing for you to hear in church. Maybe you didn't expect it, but like, let's eat together. Some cultures are great at this, others aren't, but we should be inviting people into our homes to share meals together. Biblical hospitality is really important. You don't have to have the perfect house to do that. Some of the most encouraging times of my Christian life have been while sharing a meal with someone. This might sound kind of silly, but this is how God designed us. So invite that couple from your life group over for dinner that you've been wanting to know more. Or that person that has sat in the row in front of you for 2 years and you forgot their name. Invite them over for dinner. Then you'll definitely remember their name. Not that there's any of that going on here, certainly. We always remember each other's names. But fellowship means common time, and it also means common meals. And then thirdly, it means common prayer. Common prayer. And we all felt the power of this a couple weeks ago, didn't we? When we took a whole service to pray for the Quinn family, and like the Spirit was clearly moving. And if you were here, you got a taste of what true Christian fellowship is like. I would love to see that more and more in our church. We're trying to schedule these things more with our regular prayer gatherings, with our night of worship next Saturday, for example. But I would just love for us to continue to be a people who pray with and for one another. One thing I've really tried to do, a change I've tried to make in my life, I'm doing better at it than I used to, but still have ways to grow, but to shift from telling someone, I'll be praying for you, when they tell me something's going on, to say, let me pray for you right now, and put a hand on their shoulder and pray. And I know there's maybe some here who are nervous to pray in front of people, and you're thinking, like, that's easy for you. You're a pastor. Like, that's what people expect you to do. And fair enough. That's fair. But I also just want to say, like, if you ask to pray for someone, and you pray with them, and then they're, like, judging you because your prayer wasn't good enough, like, that's a them problem, not a you problem. And in fact, Jesus actually told his disciples, like, quit praying with a bunch of big words. We just heap on these empty phrases like the Pharisees. Instead, just pray in a very common way where you ask the Lord for what's on your heart. So that's what Jesus said. So I understand, like, it can be a scary thing. But also, I promise, if you just try it and then you do it again and again, like, it will get less scary, and you'll grow in it. And so maybe start by coming to worship night and just say, I'm going to show up. And I'm not going to pray out loud, but I'm going to show up. And then and just listen to the prayers and participate in that. And then the next time we have a prayer gathering on a Sunday morning before church, like, maybe I'll pray one time. And it's just very practical things, but I just want to encourage you, like, fellowship means praying with each other. And it's so important for us to hear others lifting up our needs to the King of Kings. And sometimes we've all been in places, I've been in places where I am too weak and too weary to lift my prayers before the Lord. And when somebody comes alongside me and places a hand on me and prays for me, it's like that burden is lifted up off my heart, even for just those moments. We need to be praying for each other. That's what fellowship is about. It's about common time, common meals, common prayer, and then finally, common possessions. Common possessions. They believed, verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. The early church was selling their stuff and giving their proceeds to the poor. Now, last time I preached on this passage, I talked about how an ethnically Jewish Christian would have been in an incredibly precarious financial position, because to start following Jesus meant your well-being, your security, and your finances were all tied up in your culture. And so to leave that culture to follow Jesus for many people would have meant getting kicked out of their homes and having nothing. This is the same thing that people who, Muslims who follow Jesus are experiencing right now, and even worse in many places. We don't understand it because it's a different culture, but for people who were growing up at that time, they were Jewish and they turned to Christ, it was, I am giving up everything to follow Jesus. And so what we see here is a group of people taking care of each other's needs with radical generosity. Radical generosity. So I'm not saying that I think this means you sell all your stuff and we like build a Rock Prairie commune. I don't think that's what this passage is calling us to do. But what it does mean is what Jesus taught, which is we need to store up our true treasure in heaven and use our earthly treasure to take care of one another. And if someone in our church loses their job or gets kicked out of their home on account of their faith, like you better believe we'll do everything we can to take care of that brother or sister, because that's the kind of generosity we're called to. But I need to think of my things, not just as my things to grow and grow and grow, but as gifts that can benefit the entire body. The main way we do this as a church is through tithes and offerings. We talked about this a couple months ago. If you have questions about biblical giving, we'll include a link to that sermon in this week's email. Many of you have stepped up and started giving after that, and I just want to say praise the Lord. This is what we're called to do as a body, is to think of, what do I have? How do I use what I have, leverage the things I have on earth to store up treasure in heaven, where thieves cannot break in and steal, where moths and rust cannot destroy? Amen? We're called to think generously about the things that we have. Finally, mark of a radically boring, ordinary church sold out for Jesus is, there we go, worship. Worship, verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. None of this works, church. None of this works without worship. I heard a pastor, I can't remember his name, but he told a story, he's given an example of how important worship is. He's telling a story about Marshawn Lynch, who's a Seattle Seahawks running back. And he had this one run where he just made all these incredible moves and 67-yard touchdown run, stiff arm, spin moves, all these things, and made it to the end zone. And the crowd in Seattle was cheering so loudly after he scored that touchdown that it literally registered on the Richter scale as an earthquake. And scientists were like trying to figure out what is going on in Seattle, because there's like no possible way that there could be an earthquake that happens there. But it was because of this touchdown that Marshawn Lynch scored. And this pastor made a point that the whole crowd focusing their adoration on one guy caused literal shockwaves. And how much more can we, the church, powered by the Holy Spirit, make shockwaves in our community, in our world, when we focus all our adoration and praise on the one guy who actually deserves it, Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what worship is. And that's the only way we're actually going to live these things out as a church. You're not going to make true, authentic change in your life in any of these things because Pastor Mike preached a sermon one time in February about it. You're going to make true, authentic change in your life when you can fix your eyes on Jesus. Say, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to try to do my best to take and turn everything that I am and everything that I have towards him. And any gifts that I have, any possessions, any passions, anything that he's given me, I want to use that for the kingdom. And any sin in my heart, anything that is entangling me, that is getting me distracted from following him, I'm going to cast those things aside and follow him. It comes down to worship. So church, who's ready to get boring with me? It's not boring. It's a life beyond what you can imagine. The glory that Jesus is preparing you for is beyond your wildest dreams. The way that Jesus wants to radically remove sin from your heart, and conform you to the image of Jesus. When you see it, when we get there, you're going to be amazed. But he's not starting the work then. He's doing it now. And the way that he's doing his work with these radically ordinary things. You say, I want to be all about Jesus. Great. Get in the Word. That's hard. And there's a lot of days you'll be reading the Bible. You'll walk away and be like, I don't know what I read. Guess what? Pick it up tomorrow. And then the next day. And the next day. And come to church. Say, I'm going to start making changes in my family schedule. Like, we're not missing church. Because I need it. My brothers and sisters around me need me to be here. We got to encourage each other. We got to spend time together. We got to pray together. We got to share meals together. We got to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because what can we do, church, if we fix our eyes on the man who deserves our praise and worship, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Holy One, forever and ever. So let's be radically boring and follow Jesus together. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus. God, you sent your Son to die for us, and his blood is sufficient to forgive all our sin, past, present, and future, forever. We don't have to keep making sacrifices, because Jesus is the once for all sacrifice. And you've taken our heart of stone, and you've removed that, and you've replaced it with a heart of flesh. We have been born again. And as a people who have been born again, Lord, help us to devote ourselves to the radically ordinary, your word, your people, and your worship. Forgive us for where we've fallen short of that, God. And renew us right now, this moment, this morning. Renew our passion to follow Jesus, we pray. In his precious and mighty name, amen.